It is a great joy for myself and my family to be here with you this week. We're looking forward to getting acquainted with all of you and reacquainted with some that we've known over the years. My aim and my endeavor this week is to preach the gospel and nothing more or nothing less, not to add to it nor to take away from it, to put a finger on book, chapter, and verse for everything that is taught and preached here this week. And I would count you as my dear friend to let me know if there's something that's said that is not according to God's divine and precious word. On that note, open your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Numbers 13. That's where we're going to begin our study in a few moments. Numbers 13. In our hearing a few moments ago, we read a verse that we've heard all of our lives, that we walk by faith and not by sight. You can quote that, can't you? Walk by faith and not by sight. The divine rule is to walk by faith. We strive to walk by faith day by day by day in our lives. But I wonder, though, what happens when we stop walking by faith and start walking by sight. And when we start walking by sight, we begin to see things that cause us not to do God's will. It is the basis of this lesson to see what some saw in the Bible when they did not walk by faith, but they walked by sight. And I submit to you that we will see the same things in our lives as well if we choose to walk by sight. In the book of Numbers 13, we have a very familiar story. The spies had gone into the land of Canaan to spy it out. They went from the bottom to the top back down to the bottom. Now they have returned to give a report of their findings. In verse number 26, the Bible says, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Now watch it. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." I want to start off this morning by alerting you to the fact that the 10 spies, when they walked by sight, saw obstruction to God's work and God's will. God's will was for his people to take possession of the land that he had promised Abraham so long ago. God's will was for these people to go over the Jordan River and go into the promised land. But the 10 spies of the 12 said that we cannot do this. Why did they say this? Because they began to walk by sight. And I submit to you that when you and I begin to walk by sight and not by faith, we begin to see things that are obstructing our ability to do God's work and to do God's will. Now, I don't know about you, but the book of Nehemiah stands out to me as a book of good, hard, solid workers, including Nehemiah himself. In the book of Nehemiah 6, verses 1 through 4, if you go take time to read that this afternoon, there is three troublemakers in the book of Nehemiah. There is Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And they kept trying to get Nehemiah to come and to meet with them and to leave the work. I want you to notice in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 3, Nehemiah's question was this: why should the work what? Why should the work stop? I think that's an excellent question, isn't it? But I'm going to tell you, the work of God will stop and cease if we begin to walk by sight and not by faith. We begin to see all of the barriers that will keep us from doing God's work. God's work is too important for us to be walking by sight. But next, notice this in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17, and verse number 24. 1 Samuel 17 is the very famous chapter about a battle between a young short man and a giant named Goliath. Now, we know the story of David and Goliath and how all of that transpired. I want to back it up, though, to verse number 24. Here we have a daily occurrence. The giant would come down and challenge somebody to come and fight. Nobody ever would. I wonder why that is. Verse number 24 gives us the answer of 1 Samuel 17. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Secondly today, the Israeli army saw an unsolvable problem when they began to walk by sight. Not one of them seemed to think, you know, God's on our side and we're going to win. Nobody thought that until the young man David came and said, I will fight the giant. When I begin to walk by sight, when you begin to walk by sight and not by faith, all of the problems that occur in our life are going to begin to look unsolvable. There's no way to solve this problem. Walking by faith, we'll get through it with God. You might recall in the book of Matthew 19 and verse number 26 that with God all things are what? With God all things are, is it impossible or possible? With God all things are possible. Now, my friends, I don't know what kind of problems you have in your life today, but each one of us have our own set. We're not going to be called upon to fight a 10-foot giant, most likely, but there are going to be giant problems in our life. And if we begin to walk by sight, we're going to do the same thing the Israeli army did, and we're going to see a problem that cannot be solved. No problem is too big for God to solve, as long as we walk by faith. But let's think about another fellow in the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. Somebody else, surprisingly, who began to walk by sight. Now, Lord willing, tonight in our lesson, we're going to be talking about the great battle at Mount Carmel that occurred in 1 Kings 18. But at the conclusion of that, there was a couple of people who were not happy about the outcome. Ahab and Jezebel. Now look at verse 1 of 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. Now let's make sure we understand what Jezebel is saying to Elijah. Elijah, I'm going to hunt you down until I find you. And when I find you, I'm going to do what? I want to kill you. I wonder how Elijah reacted to this. Well, look at verse number 3. Here comes the key word now. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. When he walked by sight, the prophet Elijah saw fear and he saw dread. He saw somebody was after him, and no matter what he may have thought about God in the past, Elijah was on the run for his life. He was scared. He was full of dread. You might jot down Matthew 10 and verse number 28. Fear not them that can destroy the body, but not the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both the body and soul in hell forever. I'm not afraid of those who want to take my physical life. You should be afraid of those who want to take your physical life. I don't want to lose it, but if I have to lose it in the name of faithfulness to God and walking by faith, that's fine. That man who shoots me or stabs me or whatever he does to kill me, he cannot take away my faith. He cannot take away my hope unless I give it to him. Now, Elijah here, understandably perhaps in our minds, is running for his life. He started looking with his eyes, and we walked by sight. He saw this fear and the dread. We'll see the same thing if we begin to think of man, of things that he can do us that he really can't. Now, in the book of Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, the Hebrew writer, in quoting the Old Testament, in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, he made sure to let us know that the Lord is our helper. He is my helper. In verse number 6, and as a result of him being my helper, I will not fear what man shall. You might highlight that word shall. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, I don't know if I'm going to be chased around into caves like Elijah was because somebody's trying to kill me. Probably not. But I'm going to have times where people are going to be after me for certain reasons. Our faith, your faith, and my faith. And if I'm walking by sight, I might tend to do the same thing Elijah did and just give up and give in and think I'm all by myself. Remember that? I'm all by myself in this cave in 1 Kings chapter 19. But that's not the only folks who walked by sight. What about the book of Joshua chapter 7? Here in the book of Joshua, a book of conquest, they now are conquesting the land of Canaan. And I'm telling you, they were going through the promised land left and right, and they were destroying everybody in sight. The people who was in front of them were getting out of their way. We know what's coming down our path. And then the battle with Ai comes, and they lose the battle. Not very many, really, mind you. And God, and of course Moses, what happened? We were just winning every battle. It was easy. Now we've lost. Why? Well, we know the story, don't we? A fellow by the name of Achan took spoils of war that he was instructed not to do, and he buried them underneath his tent. Now, I want you to notice, when he was given an opportunity to say why he did what he did, I want you to notice in verse number 21 of Joshua 7, look at that, here's that word again, when I what? When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, and in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. There are three key words in verse number 21. Saw, coveted, and took. You might highlight those in your verse number 21. I saw, I coveted them, and I took them. Why did you do this, Achan? Because he was walking by sight. When he walked by sight, what Achan saw was worldly distractions. And we're going to see the same thing if we begin to walk by sight. Do you think outside the confines of this building there are worldly distractions? They're all over the place. And if we open up our eyes, they're going to distract us as well. You remember a rich man in the book of Luke 12, 15 through 21? I wonder if he was distracted by worldly things. You go and read Luke 12, 15 through 21. Sometime this afternoon. We'll not read through all those verses for sake of time. But I want you to notice, as you read through about this rich man, how many times he makes a reference to himself. I will tear down my barns. I will build bigger barns. And I will have somewhere to stow my goods. And I'll say to myself, take up thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, I have different plans for you. Remember that? Tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. My friends, if we get distracted and walk by sight by all the things, the stuff the world has to offer, we'll end up in the same place as Achan and as this rich man. A little earlier in the book of Luke chapter 8 and verse number 14, Luke 8 and verse number 14, we have a description of the parable of the sower. And it says in verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. I am not perfect in this area, and my guess is you are not perfect in this area as well. We begin to walk by sight and see all the things that all of our friends have and think we have to have that too. And we go out and we try to get those things and we find out that we've walked away from God. In so doing, Achan, he saw worldly distractions when he walked by sight. Let's visit the book of Psalms, Psalm number 73. Psalm number 73. Now, while most of the Psalms were written by David, of course, there's several of them that were not. Moses wrote some of the Psalms. Solomon wrote some of the Psalms. And a fellow by the name of Asaph also wrote some of the Psalms. And the one that we're going to look at, Asaph, is attributed as the author of this psalm. Look in verse 1, 2, and 3 of Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Do you know what Asaph saw when he walked by sight? Asaph saw reason to give up on life. That's what he saw. Look back at verse 2. He says, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped. He said, I about gave up. Asaph, why'd you about give up? Well, because I looked over here and the evil people, they had big houses and they had all this good stuff. And I looked at the evil people over here, and when they died, there were no bands or pains, and they just died peacefully in their sleep. And here I see all these people are trying to live faithfully, and they have painful deaths, and they don't have very much. And I saw all that, I almost gave up. We sing a song sometimes. We'll understand it all by and by. And that part of that's the premise of that song. Why do good people suffer, and why are bad people seemingly blessed? That's the eternal question, isn't it? And if we dwell on that too long and walk by sight, we're going to be like Asaph, who we might just give up, quit on God. We can't afford to quit on God, can we not? In Matthew 27, 3 through 5, a fellow by the name of Judas, you remember him? Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. I want you to notice in verse number 3 of Matthew 27, then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, he repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. And where did this lead Judas? To hang himself. When he saw what he had done, condemned Jesus to death, he saw reason to what? He saw reason to give up. You and I, we must adopt the attitude of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Life is too short, eternity is too long for me to walk by sight and see reason to give up like Asaph did. Let's go to the book of Mark, chapter 7, as we continue to think about those in the Bible who walked by sight. Maybe we've seen ourselves in some of these individuals. In Mark chapter 7, verses 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. Now you know, Jesus had a lot of dust-ups, did he not, with the scribes and the Pharisees. And here we go again. Verse number 2, here comes the word. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found what? They found fault. Now, when the scribes and the Pharisees here in this passage, Mark 7, 1 and 2, walking by sight, what did they see? They saw faults in others first. That's what they saw. And when I walk by sight, when you begin to walk by sight, that becomes one of our favorite sporting activities, doesn't it? Well, he does this, and she says that. And that guy back there, I see him doing these things all the time. And that fellow over there, here's all of his faults, A, B, C, D, all the way to Z sometimes. Without ever thinking about who? Without ever thinking about ourselves. You remember a fellow by the name of Zacchaeus? In the book of Luke, chapter 19, we know that story so well about the wee little man who climbed up into the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. I wonder what the Pharisees of the day thought about Jesus going to the house of this fellow. Well, the Bible records it for us in Luke 19 and verse 7. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest or guest with a man that is a sinner. Sometimes I'm like these scribes and these Pharisees where I'm blind to my own faults. I'm blind to my own problems. And I'm walking by sight and I've opened my eyes to see everything that's wrong with you without ever checking with myself first. Now, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Did you know that Matthew 7, verse 1 is probably the most memorized verse in all of history? Matthew 7, verse 1, there are atheists who've never opened up the Bible who can quote Matthew 7 and verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Case closed, chapter over, that's all that it says. Well, of course not. Judge not that you be not judged, with what judgment you use, it will be meted back to you, measured back to you. Verse number 2. Then Jesus gives us an example, doesn't he? In verses 3 through 5. Why do you behold thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou a hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then you will see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, can you imagine, can you physically imagine this? Here I am with a, let's just say, a 2x4 sticking out of my head, or some sort of large piece of wood, and here somebody is, a little teeny tiny speck of sawdust in their eye. Well, let me help you try to get that out. Well, that doesn't make any sense at all, does it? And what Jesus is saying, don't take care of the beam, get the beam out first, then you can see clearly to help out your brother. By the way, the fact that Jesus says, then you can see clearly to help your brother, indicates that there is some judging that is to be done in this world. But only after I have cleansed myself of what? Of my faults. Sometimes when we walk by sight, the end result is I see everybody else's sins and problems and not my own. How about a couple more? The book of Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 30. Matthew 14 and verse number 30. One of the famous scenes in the Bible of Jesus walking on the water. What a thing to see. Jesus walking on the water. Now Peter, being Peter, says in verse number 28, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. If it's you, Lord, invite me out. And he said, come out. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, can you imagine standing in the boat watching this? Here's Jesus out here walking on the water. That's one thing. That's the Lord. And then Peter gets out of the boat, and he's walking on water too, on his way to the Lord. Can you imagine seeing that? I wonder how this story ends. Well, verse number 30, it says, but when he walked, but when he, here comes that word, saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Peter, when walking by sight here in Matthew chapter 14, saw obstacles to his faith. That's what he saw. He apparently at first didn't notice the storm, at least enough to cause him to do what he did eventually. He had his focus on the Lord. He was walking how? He was walking by faith, wasn't he? But when he began to walk by sight, he saw all the obstacles to his faith and began to sink. That's what happens when I begin to walk by sight. I see everything that will keep me from getting to God and keep me from getting to heaven, and I will begin to sink into sin. Now, the Apostle Paul touched upon this in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and verse 14. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. You remember what the apostle said in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. What is this one thing that you do, Paul? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What these two verses are all about are focus and determination, and keeping your eye on the goal and your eye on the prize. And that's when we take our eyes off of the ultimate goal of heaven, we begin to see everything that stands in our way, and we begin to sink, metaphorically, if you will. Just like Peter, when it began to sink in the water. We have to have a laser-like focus in this life, keeping our eyes straight ahead, forgetting those things that I've done behind me. Can you imagine? Who's writing this? Who's writing the book of Philippians? Well, it's the Apostle Paul writing. This is the same guy that was consenting to the death of Stephen, had arrested numberless Christians and watched them die and said, this is the right thing to do. I forgot those things, he said. And I'm focused on walking forward. He was walking by faith in this instance, not walking by sight. Now, finally this morning, in the book of Luke chapter 10, here is an account that we have been learning ever since we were able to learn as children in Bible classes. The story of the good or great Samaritan. There's nothing good about it. He's the great Samaritan. Now, this all started By the way, in verse 25, by somebody asking him, a lawyer asking him, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That led to a subsequent question in verse 29. Well, who is my neighbor? Remember that? Who is my neighbor? And then he told him the story of the Samaritan. And we know the fellow was on his way to Jericho and fell among thieves, and they beat him up and they left him for dead. And here comes these fellows walking by 31 and 32. It says, by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. If there were two men that this beat up man would select to walk by him so that he could find some help, it would be a priest and a Levite. These men will help me. They know God's law. But what did they do? They looked and they passed on. One fellow passed by and completely on the other side, didn't even go over and look. One of them, the text seems, he went over and looked at him, and then he walked on his way too. The priest and a Levite, when walking by sight, what did they see? They saw excuses to make. I can almost jump inside the priest and the Levite's mind. I don't have time for this. I'm on my way to some important business matter in Jericho. I don't have time to stop. This looks too involved. There's people waiting for me. There's things waiting for me. I just don't have time for this. That's an excuse. And when they began to walk by sight, that's what they saw. Now, of course, the Samaritan came by. I wonder the Samaritan. He was on his way to Jericho as well. He must have had something to do there too, but he took the time. The Samaritan was walking by faith. The priest and the Levite were walking by sight, and they saw an opportunity to make an excuse, and they did. Now, in the book of Luke 14, just a few chapters on down the road, you got to jot this down. There is no such thing as a good excuse. No such thing. Whether it's for missing services, whether it's for not studying our Bibles, whether it's not going out and evangelizing, there's no such thing as a good excuse. There may be a reason or two that I can't do some of those things, but there is no such thing as a good excuse. Remember the parable of a great supper here in Luke 14? In verse 16, a lot of people were invited to this. His servant, in verse 17, at supper time came to say that those who were invited, come, all things are now ready. Verse 18, and they all with one consent began to do what? To make excuse. First fellow said, I have bought a piece of ground, and I need to go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. I got some land over here. I haven't seen it. I got to go check it out. I can't come to the supper. Another said in verse 19, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got 10 animals over here. I got to go prove them. I've always marveled at this. Here's a guy who bought animals, didn't even prove them or test them. Just bought them sight unseen. I got to go and see what these animals are about, see if they're going to be profitable to me. Have me excused. Now the last fellow said, I've married a wife. I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now I'm so thankful he didn't say, I married a wife and I haven't proved her yet. I got to go spend some time with her. At least he saw her apparently. But I'm married. I got to go be with her. Excuse me. Now if you just kind of boil all these down, these are the excuse of possessions, these are the excuse of work, and these are the excuse of family that we use so often to excuse ourselves from doing God's will. And that's what we begin to do when we walk by sight. We excuse ourselves from doing things we know that we should be doing God's will. The priest and the Levite, well, they saw reasons to make excuses. There's never such a thing as a good excuse, my friends. Now you think about a lot of others in the Bible who, when they walked by sight, they saw certain things. Now at the end of lessons, you often hear people say, preachers say, we need to open our eyes. And in some cases, that's right. But I tell you today, we need to close our eyes and stop walking by sight and start walking by faith. It's so easy to walk by sight and not by faith. It's the proverbial path of least resistance, like the path of water. It just goes wherever you want to go and do whatever you want to do. No friction whatsoever. The life of a child of God sometimes has that. Walking by faith sometimes brings that to bear. But today, my friends, it's time to start walking by faith. No matter what problem we have in our life, no matter what issues we have in our life, no matter what bad habits I have in my life, those can all be solved by walking by faith. Now today, not a one of us have a problem bigger than the problem of sin. That's the biggest problem that I have, and it's the biggest problem that you have. I need to do something about that. Walking by sight is not going to get me anywhere to deal with sin. But walking by faith will. Walking by faith dictates that I read God's word and see what it has to say about the removal and the extinguishment of sin. Like we talked about in class this morning, in Acts 22, in verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, "Arise, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." If you have not been immersed in the waters of baptism today, today is the day to do that. To walk by faith, to accept God's challenge, to accept God's word, and to do what He's commanded us to do. Maybe you have not been baptized. Maybe it is you're making excuses. I remember doing that, do you? Well, I need to go sow my wild oats. The Bible says that somewhere, right? Go sow your rotten oats. It doesn't say that. I need to live my life a little. Later on, when I have more time, a convenient season, then I'll give my life to God. No promises of that. The only promise you have is this very moment. And at this very moment, you need to be baptized to wash away sins. It's time to do that. As a child of God, you may be here struggling with some sort of issue, some sort of faith issue or other issues that we've talked about today, or some unrelated issue. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. I know the good brethren here will pray to God. Ask Him to remove those sins, and He will do that very thing according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. It's time to walk by faith, to surrender everything to God this morning, right now as we stand and as we sing.